And it's nice to see you this evening, too. We've had a beautiful day, I think. We didn't do anything to tire us out very much, but it seems to have been a beautiful day. Nice to see you this evening. I'm going to read in a few minutes the second epistle of John. John, the second epistle. And before that, I want to say one or two off-the-cuff things. Now, Ruth and I did not come down here to take a big rest or a big vacation. We came down with the hope of serving the Lord and serving His people. If there's anything you'd like us to do, if you want me to paint the building, that's impossible. And when it comes to painting and carpentry and other things, I am a total failure. I can stay in the house and embroider stuff while my wife paints the house. Not many years ago, we had a humorous experience, and the neighbor came out and saw my wife painting the side of the house, and I was in the kitchen making pickles, preserving pickles. And he said, "There's something wrong with your family." He said, "I don't know what it is." And I said, "And you'll never find out either." So, whatever the case happens to be, I'm not good at that. But if you know that somebody would like a visit, if there's some problem or question, we'll be happy to work with any of those things. If we don't solve all the problems, we look sympathetic about them. You know, when someone says, "I have a terrible trial," yes, I say, and immediately they feel better. But whatever the case happens to be, we love to minister and talk with people in general. And if you just want to stop by and talk with us, that's fair, too. We sit back here, annoying one another. Not really. We have a lot to do, and we're happy at it. We're always glad to see people, and always glad to visit. And if you know someone who's sick, and you think that my prayers might instantly heal them, I would be happy to try that, whatever the case happens to be. I'm smiling, but I'm smiling seriously. I'd like to be of service to the Lord and to His people in any way that's responsible and possible. And this coming Sunday, I will talk about the Song of Solomon. I'm talking about those five roles, and Ruth was the first of them, and the Song of Solomon will be my meditation work Sunday, both Sunday morning and in the evening as well, working with the gospel on the love of God. So this evening I'll read in John, the second epistle. I'll read the whole epistle, which is only 13 verses long, so you can't accuse a fellow of reading too much. John chapter, the second epistle. "The elder and the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Shall we pray again? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way the Holy Spirit has inspired it and passed it to us through many generations. We thank you for the godly instruction it gives, and the practical advice, and everything else. And we pray, Father, that our hearts will be open before it, and that our minds will be worshipful concerning it. Keep us nice and nice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that the theme I'm going to work with in all of January is to live this year with the blessings of God. And on Sunday, I began with the first of those blessings, and I identified it as redemption. The soul being saved, and you being alive, knowing God. There is no greater blessing than that, in my estimation. Theologians and preachers can all always have their favorite subjects, but I'm just telling you, in my estimation, there is nothing more important than that, nothing more vital or plain than that. That to be right with God is the supreme blessing of all blessings, because it certifies where you are now and it tells you where, by the grace of God, you'll be forever. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth. The blessing that we have here in 2 John is the blessing of truth. The blessing of truth. The blessing of knowing Jesus, that's right. But the blessing of truth. And you'll notice how often the word is found in the first few verses, where John makes a big emphasis of it. The blessing of truth. He doesn't mean that you know everything. He doesn't mean that you know the truth about everything. But he does mean that in Jesus we know the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And knowing Jesus is knowing the truth about God, about eternity, about your own soul, and many, many other things too. It doesn't mean you know the truth about reporting your fishing catch. My grandfather used to tell a story about fishing. He told lots of stories, more stories than he caught fish. And people would say, what was the biggest fish you ever caught, Mr. Brown? And he would stitch his arms out like this, and he'd say, well, he'd say, I'm not exactly sure, but he was about this far from the shore when I caught him. See? And that was his idea of humor. That was his thought of it. And you never knew if it was true or not, but I, being his grandson, kind of knew it wasn't true. I was with him once when he caught a very large muskellunge. Now, a very large muskellunge is not like a barracuda, but he was just a couple inches under 5 feet long, and he had a series of those teeth. I don't know what he weighed. My grandfather waged a furious battle with him on the Conneaut Creek up in Pennsylvania, and eventually got him to the point where he could reach down and, with his hook, pull him onto the sand. And the big muskellunge lay there. I mean, I was scared, wouldn't go near it. And after a half a minute, I suppose, or 10 seconds, I don't know, my grandfather, with his boot, gently put the boot against the fish's head and pushed him back into the water. And off he swam with a big splash. And I said, why did you do that? He said, This big and glorious fish deserves to live, he said, not to be caught by a dumpy fisherman. So whatever the case was, he turned them back. They're hardly fit to eat anyway. They're mostly bones. That's the way it goes. But I just know that it's hard to tell the truth about some of those things. Preachers have a terrible time with it. Up home where I live, if you tell an illustration, somebody is bound to say, was that true or was that a preacher's story? I don't know where the idea got around, but preachers told all these stories. I'm sure that some of the brethren do that. I tell a lot of stories. I try to stick close to the truth. Once in a while, you just, exaggeration or understatement comes easy. Once in a while. Well, I like to have my wife along. She's heard all of my stories. And if I get wandering too far, hey, she'll give me a look that says, stop, get back to the facts of this matter. But when the writer says the truth, and we know it, and we live it, he's not meaning that you understand everything or have the last word in everything, but we have the truth, and the truth is Jesus. If you're born again, you know him. You know the truth of life and death and of the purpose of being, and you know a lot of applications of that truth in other areas as well. Now, I get weary in the United States, I get weary of our politicians. I'm not going to go political, so just relax. But I get weary of them, especially in the state where I live. They can tell you one thing and immediately look to see if the other fellow will give more money to tell him the other thing. Not everybody, but an awful lot of them. And incidentally, I get even more tired of the automobile salespeople. I really watch them. They show up in the middle of my favorite television programs, whatever that happens to be. And you know, for about two cents, you can come buy a new car and pay $7,000 a month for the next 10 years. You just kind of know that in a practical realm of life, there are a lot of people that don't tell the truth about many things. And the Lord doesn't mean here in 2 John that you'll always know the truth about everything like that. If the doctor says you're fine, the Lord doesn't mean that you'll know whether he's telling the truth or not. But the truth is the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of God. And the great blessing is that we have that. We're not uncertain about that. We're not unsure about the future. You might not know what will happen in your life tonight or tomorrow, but ultimately, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be with God in glory. Someday you'll be back with the Lord Jesus. And we don't understand all of the eternal state, but we're always his. That's the truth, and we know it. Well, that's what John says. He says, I want you to be blessed by the truth. Let the truth be a blessing. And when you get into uncertain circumstances and situations, turn to the truth. To the Lord, to his word, and to the teaching and dependence the Holy Spirit shares for us through him. Now in 2 John, there's a lot we don't know. We know that he calls himself an elder. Must have been John, an elder in that particular sense. We don't know who the elect lady is. Some people think that's the designation for a church, you know, just another lead figure for a church. Some think it's some person that was particularly good to John in his travels with the gospel. Some think one thing, another thing, and I don't know. I don't know. I know that the truth is that John wrote the epistle to tell us something about our connection with the Lord. Who our children were, we're not sure. I'm prone to think myself that it was probably a church or a family situation. I don't know. And since I don't know, I better quit speculating about it. Just leave you with that. What we do know is that John is writing to believing persons and telling them the joy of the truth and the blessing that they have in that truth. That we can know, and we can feel pretty certainly as far as that goes. We'll have the same problem when we get to 3 John. Lord willing, I'll be there next week. Lord willing, have to be careful because sometimes things stop for you when you didn't think you're going to stop. But Lord willing, I'll go to 3 John next week. You'll find the same problem there. When we're not exactly sure to whom he addressed it, except that it's given by the Holy Spirit for all the body of Christ and for all the saints. And we read it today, too. And he says, I want you to know that walking in truth is what delights me and it must teach you. So my point tonight is, be blessed in the knowledge of truth, in the knowledge of Jesus, and in the fellowship we have in him. Now if you take the epistle and break it down, you'll find that in the first 4 verses, we're taught how truth unites us. Verses 1 through 4. How truth unites us. He says, I want you to know, I love you in truth, and all those who know the truth. The truth's sake which dwells in us shall be with us forever. Oh, what a great thing that is. And grace and mercy and peace are known by truth and love through Jesus Christ and the Father. And he said, I really rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Truth unites us. Now that, you'll have to understand that in a broad sense. We're united by the fact that we're born again. But that's the truth. The truth is that Jesus died for us. And it's his word and his truth that unites us. And that union by the Lord Jesus is really a remarkable thing in lots of ways. It doesn't mean we can all work together at the same time. It doesn't mean that we all like chocolate ice cream to the same degree. It is the only flavor of ice cream that's fit to eat. Don't you know it? There are other kinds. They tried to make some other kinds and they failed, so they called it Tutti Frutti or peanut butter fudge or something like that. But originally, all they wanted to do was make chocolate. I'm just telling you that in a jocular way. There are always people that believe everything you say from the platform, so you have to be careful. I'm illustrating in a happy sort of way. Hope you pick me up on that. If I'm smiling, you can wonder. And if you can't tell if it's a smile or not, that puts you in common with most people. I've practiced frowning most of my life. One of these big authorities in the States says, if you're smiling, people know you're happy. No, you might be an idiot and just be smiling because your facial muscles contort that way. I found that frowning indicates a thoughtful person. Well, I was born that way, and I've kind of stayed that way ever since. But I do try to smile, because they say people like you better if you're smiling. Well, I don't know if they do or not. I've never taken a poll on that particular subject. But the truth unites us. It binds us together, because we know then that we're one in Christ. And someone said to me, if we're one in Christ, why do we have all these different churches? Well, the different churches are God's accommodation for us, so that you and Christ can feel comfortable. And up where I live, some of the churches are very big. Our assembly is not very big. It's nice and healthy. About like you all, but it's nice and healthy. Praise the Lord. But some of them are very big, and they have a praise band that will almost knock off your ears when they play. Almost. I don't mind them. In the Old Testament, drums and guitars and saxophones, I'm not sure about that, but all in the Old Testament, they praise God the instruments. I'm not unhappy with that. I've said to people up home, if they don't really like the praise band, then what they need to do is to learn to play an instrument and join them. When you're playing with them, it's amazing how they don't bother you near as much. I kind of enjoy a lot of those things, and I don't like to have 16 sets of drums, but a good set of drums is fine with me, and all that sort of thing. In fact, if I go to an assembly 3 weeks, 2 weeks, and I discover they have a praise band, I will take my harmonica the next week, and I will join them. And you know, it takes a brave assembly for the praise man to say, no, Mr. Taylor, we won't let the speaker play with us. It takes a brave bunch to do that. No one's ever turned me down yet in spite of my small talent. But what I'm saying here is that God has allowed us to, and you know, some people want only a very quiet service, other people like, and God has allowed us to do that. Now, some people like to hold up their hands and jump around, and God has allowed us to do that. I myself like to sit still like I was nailed to the pew. And God has made us do that. And God in His grace has allowed some of us to call ourselves Baptists, and some of us to call ourselves Pentecostals, and some of us to call ourselves Methodists. I don't think it's healthy to call ourselves all of those things, but God in His grace has received us in Jesus. And we may not be all one in a confederative body, but we are one in the Lord. I may have told you, you wouldn't remember it anyway, I think. So I'll tell it again. I may have told you my experience in another. See, we fellows who travel like to tell you all the places we've been so you know how important we are. Doesn't that grip you? Now there I was in the Netherlands. I was at a meeting. I was sent to a meeting. And it had meetings in the morning and meetings in the afternoon. But on a particular day, there was nothing in the afternoon. So I just walked around Amsterdam. I like to walk around and just look. And while I was walking on some street in Amsterdam, but I couldn't tell you today where it was, I could hear music. And it was church music. I could hear an accordion. I could hear a hymn being played. So I followed the sound down to a little courtyard, and there were 6 or 8 or 9 people having a street meeting in this open courtyard. They were playing hymns. They were singing in Dutch. They were playing hymns, and you could tell easily that it was gospel work to some degree. And as I walked by, a little girl came running out and handed me a piece of paper, and I looked, and it was a Dutch tract in Dutch or German or something else. I looked and I said to her, sorry, I only speak English. And she said, oh! And she ran back to the group and flew back in a couple minutes with a couple other papers to me, and they were gospel tracts by John R. Rice. You know who he was? John R. Rice was a great gospel preacher, and orthodox in the gospel like you wouldn't believe. And when she handed me those tracts, I knew they weren't heretics of some sort, because heretics don't give out that kind of tract. And I looked at the tracks for a few minutes, and then I watched the group. There were 3 or 4 of them singing creaky voices, and a guitar player, and an accordion player. I didn't have my harmonicas there. But I just went around and stood beside them and sang with them, too. They're singing in Dutch, but Dutch is written with Latin letters. And, of course, with Latin letters, I didn't have to pronounce it well. I just sang along with them as well as I could do it. And I shared quickly with a book, and I joined with them. My squeaky tenor was all I needed at that particular time. I enjoyed it enormously. They would sing 2 or 3 songs, and one of these other fellows would get up and get a few words. I'd hear the name Jesus a few times, and we'd sing again. For about an hour, I stood there and enjoyed it enormously. I never did exactly at that time know who they were. I did find out later. But when England had got done in about an hour, suddenly they all got together, and we all put our arms around each other, and one of the men prayed a long prayer. And after the prayer, they broke up, and I went away. And so I was telling some of my friends that night about that happy experience, and he said, what group was it? I said, I don't know. He said, you don't know. He said, they might have been Pentecostals, he said. And I said, I felt like hitting into the hymn book, but I realized that was not a good thing to do. I did learn later that they were Salvation Army people, but did not have uniforms, so I didn't worry much about that. But the concept is that the truth unites us. And John says, I have no greater joy than to find my children washed. He will emphasize that in the third John in a powerful way. But he says, I found some of your children walking in truth as we had received of the Lord his command. Truth unites us. It doesn't put us all in the same building. It doesn't put us all in the same mailing. But when push comes to shove, it puts us all in the same family. And it's been a happy experience of mine to find believers in just about every culture, every color, every size, shape, and all that, who really knew the Lord Jesus, and we could say hallelujah together. We might not have made a little church together. Do you understand that? But we could rejoice in the knowledge of truth. So, and be thankful for the blessing of truth. And remember the truth in these first 4 verses unites us. Now in verses 5 through 9, this truth instructs us or teaches us. It teaches us, first of all, that we should walk in love. Verses 5 and 6, that we should walk in love. Walk in love means walking in consideration for others There's no thought of what you will get out of it. The academic world is a funny world. I put in a lot of my life in it. You have put yours in other things, and maybe some of your academicians too. I don't know. But I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy study very much. I'm at my happiest. Somebody would say, there's a big class over here, let's go and listen. Well, that might not be my happiest. Happiest might be if we went fishing for walleye pike. But I love academics. Always did love them. From kindergarten on, I flunked kindergarten, and it made me go 2 years to the miserable stuff. But when I got out of it, I fell in love with school. And I've loved it all those years. Academicians get few real rewards. They get paid. And in the States, they get paid better than they will admit, to tell you the truth. I worked in Christian education, and even we were taken better care of than we wanted to admit. So whatever the case happens to be, there are other funny rewards. And a friend of mine wrote a book. He wrote the book, and he wrote and asked me if I would read the book and offer some suggestions on it. And I said, sure, I would do that. So I read the book. It was quite interesting. It wasn't a Bible commentary. It was a book in other areas of Christian life. But I read it, and I thought it was quite good, and I offered about, well, I offered a few comments. I didn't think there was anything wrong, but I added probably about 4 pages of things I thought he might consider as thoughtful suggestions and all that kind of stuff, sent it back to him. He wrote me a note and thanked me for it. And about 6 months later, he sent me 12 copies of the book as a kind of reward for having read it and that sort of thing. You know what it did before it did anything else? I opened the book immediately and looked at the acknowledgement page to see if my name was there. You don't get many rewards in academics. When you read somebody's book and offer advice, the big reward is that your name shows up. And I thank Professor Snook for his helpful contributions to this book. And Professor Snook will glow like a Christmas tree. Where is it? Oh, it's outside. It'll glow like a tree. And I looked at it, and there it said, and he said, I'm deeply indebted to Professor Tom Taylor for some helpful suggestions. A little thing like that. And I suddenly felt like I should go home and show off to my wife and say, a great scholar has come to eat dinner with you. Poor peasant woman. Actually, just stripped me in a funny sort of way. Forgive me. The truth is walking and desiring the best for others without getting anything for yourself. You don't help in the hope you'll be paid back. You help because you love. And love is the unselfish giving of yourself. And if you want the example of it, think of the Lord Jesus. Think of the Lord Jesus loving us and giving himself for us. A friend of mine used to say in the mission of Philadelphia, he said, I don't think the Lord got much of a bargain. The Lord wasn't looking for a bargain. The Lord was looking for people who would trust him and come into the family of God in that way. So it teaches us to walk in love. That's his commandment. And his commandment to fulfill that is that we walk by what he says. If we love him, we want to do what he says. And the apostle says in verse 7, he said, you have to be careful. There are many deceivers on these things, but truth will help you to know them. And consequently, you'll be instructed to be steady in your faith in verses 7 and 8, and in verse 9 to be perceptive of others. And when somebody comes to you with a strange message that doesn't acknowledge the reality of whom Christ is and what he did, forget them. They're false prophets at best, and devilish deceivers at worst. I don't know what to say. But there are plenty of them in the world today. Well, the apostle says, don't worry about them. And I think he also implies, you know, to make a career out of pointing out their errors. But the concept is that you have to recognize that particular fact, and you have to look to yourself. He's not saying in verse 8, you can lose your salvation. But you can lose some of those rewards in 1 Corinthians 3. Pretty easy to see. And at the judgment seat. Don't understand fully the judgment seat, but in some way, the saints of God are rewarded for their acts of love and kindness and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some have contributed gold, silver, and precious things to that judgment, and some have contributed wood, hay, and stubble. But you know, even those that contribute wood, hay, and stubble, the writer says in 1 Corinthians 3, they shall be saved, though it's by fire, he says. But they're God's people. They didn't contribute much, but they're still God. And God will take care of them. Oh, the truth instructs us. Teaches us to walk in love. Teaches us to be steady in our profession. Teaches us to be perceptive to those things that are wrong and to move away from them. And then the last couple of verses after verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 10. After verse 10, in this particular case, the truth protects us. What a beautiful thing it is. If anybody comes in with a different doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him God. What different doctrine? Different than the doctrine of Christ, than the teaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. Now we can make doctrinal statements as long as the Old Testament you want. He's not saying you have to have a detailed doctrinal statement that everybody's got in every line. That anyone who comes in who denies the reality of Christ and his deity and his work, don't receive him in your house and don't fit him God. Don't do it. Because if you do those things, then you're participating in the evil with them. You're bothered very much in the states, I suppose, in some areas by the watchtower people. Not bothered terribly much. But they sure. And someone said he admired their zeal, and I've said many times, when somebody's already denied the truth of the gracious salvation, I'm not going to admire his zeal. You're saved by grace. And it's good that we should all witness more and more and more. But the amount of your witness is not enough in visions where you'll be in heaven. So in that particular case, when those folks come, I'm nice to them. Honest I am. I don't come in and say, come in and sit down and have a cup of iced tea with me. I'm nice because I once worked door to door and I like people to be nice to me. And you don't have to reach out and give them a piece of cake to be nice. You just smile and say, oh, yeah, or something like that. You don't call for your German bulldog to come and chase them down the walk. When I was working door to door, I was selling brushes in the States in a time when I was at a low period of life. I won't go any further than that. I was at a low period. And the only job I could get for a little while was selling door to door. I wasn't healthy enough to go back to the tree surgery company, but I was selling door to door. I was working in the southern parts of the United States where people are in the whole more friendly. And I really had nothing to fear, but I was sure that behind every door was a German police dog that they had trained to fight salespeople. I'd rap on almost every door. I never had was bitten by one. I was chased once by a fox terrier about that long, but I was never bothered really, but I thought about it. And I soon valued the people. I worked the territory for 9 months, so I covered the whole territory 3 times, and I really learned to appreciate the people who would say, we're not buying anything, buddy, but we're glad. Or we're not buying anything, buddy. Maybe the neighbor. We'll give you a reference to the neighbor. Maybe the neighbor I just see. Or even the people would just say, oh, yeah, that's right. So when these cultists come to the door, I usually am polite. I'm usually prepared to give them something, too. But almost any testimony goes better with sweetness than with hatred. But the apostle says you don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. So you don't say it's a hot day out. I'd like to make sure you can witness strongly at the next house, but here's a drink of pie, see? You don't do it. You don't do it. You have to use discernment. Now, the truth protects you from being wrapped up in somebody else's error. And it's awfully easy to get wrapped up. It may not be for you or for me. We may be at an elevated state where we're above that. But for many believers, I could hardly tell you how many I've known that got wrapped up in some strange movement because they did not stay closely to the truth. The truth protects. And along with that protection, the protection not only defends against the wrongdoers, but it encourages us with our own evil too. I love the way the epistle ends. Paul says, I'd like to tell you a lot of things, but he says, I can't write it with paper and ink. And if he were living today, he'd say, I can't do it all with my computer or electronic typewriter. He said, I just can't do it all in those particular things. But someday, he said, I'll see you face to face and we can communicate those things. I've read the epistle and said, well, when will that day, Paul, be? You know, I'd like him to say the 13th of January or something like that. But I realized one night that the day will come. It may be in glory. In fact, for the fullness of it, it's got to be in glory. And we hardly understand all the reality of that and what will go on. Paul says the time will come when we can share in full confidence all the things God has done for us. But until that time, we live in the reality of truth. Jesus died for us. He's coming again for us. God is building his program, and we are part of the great blessing of God for the world. It's a wonderful thing. And I thank the Lord for it many, many times. Now I wish I knew a lot more about a lot of different things. When somebody comes up and says, is it true that Robert Ripley lived to be 3,000 years old? I'm sure he didn't, but you know, I'm just making a dumb illustration again. But whatever the case happens to be, I wish I could say, well, here's the truth. I take a bunch of different pills to alleviate the many problems which the doctors have found to be in me. There are others who take more pills. Probably you all do, but I take enough. And someone will say, well, what do you think that pill really does for you? I'm not sure. I know what the doctor said it would do, but I'm not sure if it does it or not. And I'm not going to give it up for 6 months to find out. So whatever the case is, I'd like to know more, and that's what I can't. But when it comes down to the truth, that by the word of God we know. And the truth is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that we believing him are the children of God. And I live through this year, I ought to be thankful in a powerful way for regeneration and in an equally powerful way for truth that God has shed it on us. Now you don't walk out in the street and suddenly say, I know the truth. The rest of you are just dumb ignorant. That's the plural of ignoramus. You don't do that. Because we have nothing to boast of. All we have we receive by God's grace. Read it in 1 Corinthians. All we have by God's grace. Nothing to boast in ourselves. So we don't boast in ourselves, but we do glory in the Lord. And when someone says, what do you think are the answers to the questions of life? And you can say freely, knowing the Lord is the beginning answer. And in the long run, it's the ending answer, too. It may not tell you what job to work at or where to go and live, but it will guide you in the course of this life into the glory of eternity. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, that's what I wanted to say. Be thankful for the truth. And live this year in the blessing of truth. Knowing that Jesus loves you. Knowing that through him we are children of God. Knowing that through him we are bound to hell again. I love it. And I love to think about it. And once in a while, when I get carried away with a lot of other things I can't think about, I think about that fast as the truth. So I'll tell you one last thing. When I came by tonight, I asked Frank Perry how this meeting went, because I wasn't sure. And he said, well, we'll have a song, and we'll have prayer, and then you can speak. And he said, you can speak till 8:45. That's what he said. And I believed him. I'm not going to do it. I'm about to stop. But I believed him. And if I've gone over time, it's his fault. But I believed him. I thought that was the truth. And that was good enough for me. But the truth is the knowledge of Jesus. And that's good enough for me too. And sometimes, if you'll just stop and let that thing trickle through your head, that you're brought into the family of God, it will bless your heart and challenge your life and give you the equipment to live day by day until the Lord calls. So let's live this year in the blessings of God, the blessing of regeneration, the blessing of truth. And Sunday, Lord willing, I'll go to the Song of Solomon and talk about the blessing of love. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your blessing to us. How much you've done, we can hardly say. How thankful we are, we can hardly say. But we love you, and we know that you love us. We know that Jesus gave himself. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight who's never believed in Jesus. We pray you help them to see that the only way to know you is to know him, and that they would give up their stubborn heart to trust in the Son of God and be brought into God's family. But many of us are in that family. We praise your name, and we pray you'd help us live this year in the blessings you give us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.